Good morning, Emmanuel. As we announced during the children's message, today's Palm Sunday, and it represents the beginning of a holy week in the Christian church. And I'd like this morning for us to get a little better grasp of what has taken place. And so the gospel lesson for today, Mark 15, is an alternate reading to the traditional gospel reading of the Palm Sunday entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem with the palm waving and so forth. And so here in Mark chapter 15, we meet this fascinating character by the name of Pontius Pilate. And we like to add his name to the rogues gallery that has been accumulating in the drama of the murder of Jesus, along with Judas and Annas and Caiaphas and Herod and the Sanhedrin, all of them, fascinating lineup. They're all part of the black backdrop that is set behind the shining glory of our Lord Jesus. All of them try to use their position, their power, their influence, their wit to sabotage and to control and to bring Jesus to the death. They're all conspirators, all of them, humanly speaking, who finally accomplish the execution of Jesus. But divinely speaking, none of them killed Jesus. Divinely speaking, it was God himself who brings his own son to the cross. It was God himself who was the real executioner. It says so in Acts chapter 2. You crucified him, but by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. They thought they were judging Jesus, and all the time, God was judging them. Because God is the judge of the heavens and the earth. And so we have this person by the name of Pilate, who is constantly serving as in the role of judge, asking these questions of Jesus. And of all the questions he asked of Jesus, there is none so important. There is no question more to the point than the ultimate question that has to be asked. What shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? That's the question every person on earth needs to ask of himself or herself. What do I do with Jesus? What am I going to do with the one they call the King of the Jews? Because everyone, eternal destiny hinges upon the answer to that question. Pilate and everyone sins. And so what I want to do for a few minutes is to review what brought us to this place. It's Passover week in Jerusalem, and the Sanhedrin, the religious Supreme Court, made up of 70 men, plus the high priest, they want him dead. They had spent 3.5 years watching Jesus, hearing him say that he is God, the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one to come, that he's going to usher in a new kingdom. They've heard everything about him, and they want him dead. And yet they're fearful for grabbing him and taking him by force during the daylight. Because just on Palm Sunday, this very day, 2,000 years ago, there were all of his followers still clamoring to know more about Jesus, placing their cloaks and their coats and palm branches along the way as they cheer him into the city of Jerusalem, as they envision him forming this new kingdom that's about to take place. And so they decide, the Sanhedrin, In order to kill him, they're going to have to take him by force at night. Except they don't know where Jesus will be. Coming to the rescue now is one of the disciples, a turncoat, who had betrayed Jesus by the name of Judas Iscariot. And Judas goes to the high priests and sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price to buy a slave in that day's economy. He sells out Jesus and says to the high priest, "I know where you can find Jesus in the middle of the night. It's where he goes many, many times in the middle of the night. Tries to keep us awake. He'll be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane." Now, where was the Garden of Gethsemane? The Garden of Gethsemane was at the foot of the Mount of Olives that was southeast of the temple. So you go from Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were, and there's the Mount of Olives. And then someone probably whom he knew from that one of those towns opened up the garden, their garden, which would have an enclosure around it so he could pray in the middle of the night. And Judas told all of them. And so they bring a cohort, many, many soldiers, into the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night. Judas kisses them. They grab a hold of Jesus and they whisk him away to Annas, the high priest. Now, when we're talking about the trials of Jesus on Good Friday, there are actually six different trials. There are three, the first three that are Jewish, and then there are the last three that are Roman in nature. All of them are illegitimate. All of them are without bearing. So he goes to Annas, and Annas doesn't get anywhere. Hands him over to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And false witnesses are brought, who are bribed and who lie and whose testimony is inconsistent. And they finally are left to accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he said he's the Messiah, the Son of God. So they're saying he is guilty of death because he claims to be God. All of this happens between 1 and 3 a.m. on Good Friday morning. At 3 a.m., the trial ends. And from 3 a.m. to 5 a.m., Jesus is now held a prisoner by the Jewish leaders. He is mocked by the Jews. He is spit on. He is beaten. He is slapped. He's blasphemed. All of this is going on now for several hours. Sunrise is around 6 a.m. The Sanhedrin, wanting to maintain some sort of legality, know that Jewish law requires that a trial has to be held in the daylight. And so once the sun is up, they hold a mock trial. That's Annas, Caiaphas, now the mock trial of the Sanhedrin. They hold this third phase, this mock trial, and this mock trial, they get offer the death penalty because Jesus is claiming to be God. Now they're in a problem. They have a problem because the Jewish people cannot put Jesus to death. Only the Romans can do that. So their case must now come to Pilate. So now we come to the fourth trial, the first of the Roman ones. They march on over to Pilate. Now just one little note here. The Jewish law required that there be a 24-hour lapse of time between an execution after the sentence. And so if the sentence was given out that morning at 6 a.m., there should not have been an execution for 24 hours. But they forgot about that too, because it was the Passover. And they didn't want to wait that long. So binding Jesus, end of verse 1 in Mark 15, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate, by the way, had a very high opinion of himself. He was not in touch with reality at all. And he says, don't you know that I have authority over you? I can do anything I want, John 19:10. Jesus says, you have no authority over me at all if it were not given to you by my Father. Pilate thinks he has authority and power over Jesus, and all the while, Jesus, who is the great judge of heaven and earth, really has the power over Pilate. As a matter of fact, Jesus knows Pilate's destiny. Nobody on earth will determine the destiny of Jesus, but Jesus determines the destiny of every single person on earth. And so Jesus then is in Pilate's judgment hall somewhere around 6 a.m. as the sun is rising. This is on Good Friday. And all of this happens very quickly. Everything is in close proximity. And they lead Jesus then to the praetorium of Pilate. And they stop right there and they yell out for Pilate to come out. They don't go inside because a Jewish person can't go inside the threshold in the door of a Gentile without being ceremonially unclean. And if they would go in, they wouldn't be able to observe the Passover meal that night. So they don't even go in. They yell out for Pilate to come out 6 a.m. He comes out with his pajamas on or whatever. I don't know, something. Maybe cloak on. He's a judge. And so he comes out and they say, we want you to issue the death penalty for this insurrectionist Jesus. What a group of hypocrites. Here they don't want to step on Gentile property because they might get corrupted. They don't want to go into a Gentile room. They don't want to go into the praetorium because they will be ceremonially defiled. And all the time, they are the ones who are being defiled. So Pilate comes to them and yawns a couple times perhaps. He says, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, this is a legal question. He's a judge. First thing he asks is, what's the charge that you're asking me to weigh on? What's the charge? Now, notice this. Whenever there is a legal question in the Bible addressed to Jesus, Jesus makes an answer. Whenever the crowds ask him to defend himself, Jesus says nothing. He's always silent because he, according to scriptural prophecy, is to be a lamb going before for the slaughter. Now, you have to know that Pilate was fully aware of Jesus. He had been around the block a few times, seen Jesus for 3.5 years, all of his miracles, everything. They're very superstitious people, these Romans. He and his wife knew a lot about Jesus. So Pilate said to him in verse 31, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. I don't want anything to do with this man. You guys go ahead and do it if you want to. You got your Supreme Court. They said, we can't kill him. You got to give us the okay to kill him. We're not allowed to do that. And all of a sudden, now they've become very legalistic. They don't want the responsibility of executing Jesus. They want the Romans to say it's okay. And they give Pilate 3 reasons for killing Jesus, none of which have to do with him being God, because Pilate would not understand that. The 3 reasons are, he's perverting the nation, he's forbidding to pay taxes, and he's claiming to be king. Pilate jumps on the 3rd one. Oh, you're claiming to be king. Are you then the king of the Jews, he asks. Are you the king of the Jews? And that's a legal question. So Jesus answers. Jesus says, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him, it is as you say. Another version says, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell this about me? Pilate says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So you're a king of the Jews? Again, this legal question, Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. At which Pilate goes, what is truth? Wow. What an agnostic. What a cynic. Now when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, and the second time, I find no guilt in this man. Pilate doesn't find him guilty of anything. Let's go back to Mark's gospel. Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say, Jesus says. And when Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man, the chief priests in verse 3 begin to accuse him harshly. In fact, according to Luke 23, they were saying things like he stirs up the whole nation. And so they continue to urge the crowd into a fervor. And so in verse 4, Pilate questions them again and says, do you not answer? See what the crowd is saying against you? He makes no defense. He doesn't say a word. And so it says in verse 5, Jesus made no further answer, and so Pilate was amazed. The Greek word is thaumatzo, which actually means to be in wonder of, to marvel at this individual. Something strange going on. He's not feeling very good about him having to be the judge over Jesus right now. This guy's making no defense, and all the people are making accusations against him. And what's he going to do? What's Pilate going to do? Ah, Herod is in town. Herod, the guy who heads up the governor of Galilee in the upper part where Jesus' hometown is, Nazareth. He's in town. I'll send Jesus to him. And I'll be off the hook. So that's what he does. He sends him up to Herod. So this is the fifth trial. He sends him up to Herod, and Herod is very superstitious. Believes in reincarnation. You see, Herod's father was called Herod the Great. He was the guy who killed all the babies when Jesus was born. Now this son is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist had told him he was an adulterer and now he becomes a murderer. This is the same guy. He's a very cruel, mean, terrible person. Pilate sends it up to Herod, and Herod is superstitious and thinking, this Jesus is the reincarnation of John the Baptist. This is not a good day for me. But then when he sees Jesus, this is a joke. The guy all worn out, bemeaned, just kind of belittled, all smeared with spit and everything coming. And he starts asking a plethora of questions to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say one word. Not one word. And so he's sent back to Pilate. Pilate gets him again now for the sixth trial. So, that is Pilate. There was such a person as Pontius Pilate. The early historians, Josephus, Philo, Tacitus, all write about him. He was governor of Judea for a long stretch of time, about 10 years, 26 to 36 AD. And we know that he lived also from archaeological finds. There's a stone found near Caesarea. And the stone that archaeologists dug up is inscribed to one of the emperors, Tiberius Caesar. And it makes reference to a man called Pilate as a governor of Judea. So, we have evidence from history, we have evidence from archaeology. He is the governor, procurator in Israel, one who had done, by the way, a very poor job at his job. He had two strikes against him in Rome. He was constantly getting in trouble with the Jewish people. Can't contain the peace. He's just doing stupid stuff. that would get the Israelites very angry at him. And so his goose is about cooked. He had to get this one right or he's out of there. So he hears this from the Jewish leaders. We will tell Caesar if you don't do what we want. You're no friend of Caesar. So we pick up finally at the end now, the story again in Mark 15. At the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they requested. Amnesty for one prisoner of the people's choice during the Passover. So Pilate is going to move away from the vicious, unjust leaders, and he's going to address the people who have been giving the privilege like this. He's going to talk right to the people. I'm going to release somebody, and let's just make it a day, okay? Go on with your Passover. Would you like me to release to you Barabbas? Verse 7. Barabbas was leading in the insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He was a mean guy. Or do you want me to release to you Jesus? Let me release Jesus, okay? They say no. Release Barabbas. We want Jesus crucified. Now get the meaning of the words. Barabbas, Bar, Abba, Abba, Father. Bar means son of. Barabbas' name means son of the Father. They were willing to release the Son of the Father and to crucify the divine Son of the divine Father. How ironic is that? And Pilate, incredulous, verse 14, why? What evil has he done? Another declaration of innocence. And at the very same time as they are going through this process of who they're going to release, Pilate gets a note from his wife. Sort of like me getting a note from Karen during my sermon. This better be something. And the note is this. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. She had a nightmare about Jesus being crucified. And this was a righteous man. It was tore her up. She so much so she had to write a note, send it to Pilate when he's sitting in his chair, about ready to give a judgment, to have nothing to do. Another evidence of Jesus' innocence. So Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? They say, crucify him. Now this is some Passover day. It's about 7 in the morning. 2 hours later, Jesus will be up on the cross. This is some Passover day. They were there that day to honor God in a Passover meal. They were there to bring their sacrifices before God, to show obedience to God. They were there to eat this meal in remembrance that God had delivered them to a promised land and rescued them. They were there to do that on that Passover day at the same moment that they were willing to kill the deliverer from eternal hell, who wants to give to everybody the promised land of heaven. And with that, Pilate is finished. His goose is cooked. He collapses under the threat and releases Barabbas to them after having Jesus scourged. He hands him over to be crucified. And all the people said, his blood be on us and our children. And Jesus took it literally. Because within 40 years, 70 AD, all of Jerusalem would be no more. And the temple would be forever demolished. And the nation of Israel will be scattered around the world. Many of them hearts hardened to the gospel. Although in these last times that the nation is restored, more and more Jewish people are becoming Messianic Jews and believing, thank God. Let me leave you with this. What caused all this to happen? Two answers. The first, the human race is totally corrupted by sin. Adam and Eve were in the garden, they ate the fruit, and in disobedience, sin then went to all humankind. Our every instinct is to be enemies of God and to crucify God himself. The second answer, God's love. In Genesis 3:15, God at once promised to Adam and Eve that he would send a Savior who would overthrow Satan and make it possible for humanity to be restored to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Which leads us to the end of that which we started. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Yet upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Easter will prove it once and for all. We again get to affirm the answer to the question, what do we do with him who is called the King of the Jews? Let us pray. Father, as we have looked into this marvelous text, there is so much here. And we're so deeply grateful that you've given us such complete records, such marvelous interwoven eyewitnesses and records by the writers of the Gospels, so that we know exactly what happened. Oh, how much you love your Son, that you would do this to him in order that you might provide for him an everlasting and eternal bride, a redeemed humanity to praise and serve him and you forever and ever. We glorify you in this reality in the cross. With all its horrors, we embrace the cross and find there love demonstrated at its highest levels. We thank you that we've experienced this through the Holy Spirit, bringing us to faith, repentance, trust, and we give you praise and glory for being your children, now and always. Amen.